The will of God is what we want to talk about. And I think it's greatly misunderstood, or if it's not misunderstood, it's just not understood. There's a difference, I think. To misunderstand something is to think you're understanding it, but you're understanding it the wrong way. You're understanding it the wrong way. To not understand it, you're not getting it. You don't get it. And so, and it's okay to not get it. It's not okay to think you have the understanding and you kind of speak rather boldly concerning the will of God. And it's too nuanced, if you will, unless you get some real direct, take your time, walk it through teaching. And listening to folks, there's some things that need to be straightened out, and so I believe I'm being led to go over that today. So, just by way of introduction, you all remember the song "Que Sera Sera" by Doris Day. Whatever will be, will be. That sort of is a sort of nothing you can do. Whatever happens is supposed to happen. Islam teaches that when certain things happen, they say it is the will of Allah. Christians say things like, well, it's the will of God, or it's God's will, the Lord's will. Those are loaded statements. Well, if God would have, you know, wanted that to happen, it would have happened. Maybe yes, maybe no. Got to be careful with those statements. One commentator put it this way: how easily these words fall from the lips or flow from the pen, the words of "it is the will of God." How difficult it is to penetrate exactly what they mean. Few concepts in theology generate more confusion than the will of God. That statement alone is like, gotta go over this. As a matter of fact, Lord willing, I intend to go over this on Sunday. Again, few concepts in theology. This is from R.C. Sproul. When for him to say that, it was a very, very brilliant theologian. Few concepts in theology generate more confusion than the will of God. I said, Lord, your slave hears and obeys. We're going to go over this. He says, one problem we face is rooted in the multifaceted ways in which the term will functions in the biblical expression. The Bible uses expression will of God in various ways. Various ways. And I remember years ago looking up will of God and just close the Bible. I mean, close the book back. I'm like, wow. Various ways. Now, there are two different Greek words in the New Testament for the word will. So let me see if I can. So the first is bul or bulamai, B-O-U-L, bule. Let's start there. And it means to desire or experience something with the implication. Let me just put it up there because you're like, what did he just say? So just give me a moment. I mean, you can see the definition, but I'm really not really tripping about you understanding that per se, as I am you understanding that just the nuances of it, that it's not, there isn't an exact like definition in the sense of, whatever word, like murder, when it's thou shalt not murder. Well, I mean, the King James says thou shalt not kill. Well, the word kill in Hebrew is really murder. It's a clear definition, boom. Agape, love. That's a clear definition. Boule and the other one, which is thelema, thelema. That's the second one. They have, but they have, so I'm just going to read it. Don't worry too much about that, really. Boule means to desire to have or experience something with the implication of some reasoned planning or will to accomplish the goal. So you have a desire, and the implication is you're planning. There's a plan behind it, some sort of planning that's going on to accomplish this goal that you of the desire that you have. So you have a goal, and you plan to bring that goal to pass. That's kind of the nutshell of it. To desire, to want, to will, to think with the purpose of planning or deciding on a course of action, to purpose, to plan, to intend. So that's what boule is. A use of that one is in, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 1 first. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Alright, hold on one second. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And I went to verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3 because I want you to see the word beloved. So who is this letter being written to? Believers, the elect, okay? It's the second letter. I'm not writing to you, beloved. Go down to verse 8, please. Same chapter. But do not overlook. So verse 2 and 3 and 4 and on, that he was saying, be careful because folks are going to come out and say, hey, God said that Jesus is coming back, but, you know, the world just continues on as is, day and night. Know that this year, that year, nothing is happening. And he tells them in verse 8, don't listen to that. He says, but don't overlook this one fact, beloved. It says, beloved again, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. So you all are saying, all these centuries have gone by, nothing has happened. He must not going to come back, you know. But he said, don't overlook time. Don't put God in that kind of a time slot. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, some being those who are scoffing. You're saying he's being slow. So, but God is not like that. But is patient toward you. Who's the you? Yes, I want you to catch that. So beloved in verse 1, beloved in verse 8, and then the word you. Not wishing that any should perish. So what's implied after any? Well, see, when you think anyone, any believers. So you got to stay in the context. This is just, the Arminians get all caught up in this because they just say anybody. But you got to realize that you are interpreting any. Any has to be interpreted. It has to be. Some group got to be put behind there. It's not obvious that, as the Arminians would say, hey, that's anybody. Well, what does anybody mean? Anybody, everybody? Well, who's the letter written to? It just says you right before that. Any of the elect. So What you think is slowness and ain't nothing going on is all in God's plan, because there are other elect who have to be brought to the kingdom. Amen. 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 Like Little Lemon, you know. You catch that? Yeah. Unborn who haven't been born yet. There are millions who are unborn, being born, who are going to be saved. And God is not slack concerning his promise. I promise you, he's coming back, but he's not going to come back until I fulfill my will. So I'm not willing, wishing, that's the word bulamai, bule, that any should perish, but that all of the elect should reach repentance. Now, if you just took that as anyone, then you're bordering on believing in what's called universalism. Everybody's not going to be saved. But everybody who he has predestined to be saved is going to be saved. And not a one is going to perish. Sound like John 3:16. Gospel of the world gives only God the Son, whosoever believes on him shall not perish, shall not perish, shall not perish, comma, but have what? Everlasting. All that fits. But the word wishing there, they use the word wishing, and believe me, you can best believe that there were Arminians translating some things here. So wishing, desire, again, the definition is a desire to have or experience something, to plan or will to accomplish the goal. So that would fit, because God had planned when, before the foundation of the world, that this amount of people are going to be saved and given as a gift to Jesus. We'll talk about that later. And so he is now carrying out and accomplishing his goal. Does that not fit? Mm-hmm. So you just can't throw it out there. We're just getting started on that. So that's one there. The second one, I don't know if I spelled that right. T-H-E-L-E-M-A, yes. Thelema. 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 That means kind of the same thing, sort of. Desire. That which is desired or wished for. Wish, desire. Now, I'm not crazy, because I'm going to give you the second definition of that same word. Second definition of that same word. Same exact word. So the first definition is desire, that which is desired or wished for. Synonyms are wish or desire. Second definition, that which is purposed, intended, or willed. Will, intent, purpose, plan. That's past desire. He's like, you're carrying this thing out. So it's the same word, has two different nuances even in it. How do you, for my theologians, what do? Got to see context. Got to go to the verse, study that verse out, and then figure which context, which one of those two fits that verse. Does that make sense? That's why you got to study. Yeah. And not leave it up to the pastor. Told you I'm praying over y'all to be Berean. Go home and study. Study. That's what I do. When I hear something, I'm like, man, I don't know about that one. Or, really, that's what that says? I go grab the word, grab my Hebrew, my Greek, my original language, commentaries all over. Wow, that's on point. But you got to get into that book. So let's look at a definition of this one. We're going to look at the definition of the first one first, which is desire, that which is desired or wished for. Wish, desire. Let's look at that one. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy. My bad. 1 Timothy. So you are supposed to be praying in the Holy Ghost. And so when I make a mistake, you just, there it is. Is that you laughing, Miss Darlene? First Timothy. Yes, sir. Chapter 2. First Timothy, my bad. Chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peace. You know, that's deep. When I read that verse since I was a child. And the reason behind it is not so that they'll lead great and be great leaders. It says so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. It's about us. Wow, that's real deep. Godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we go with the all people again, like the other one. You gotta break it down. What does all people mean? If you ask the person, see, they gotta give an interpretation because it's not automatic. Well, all people mean everybody. Well, what does everybody mean? Everybody mean everybody. Yeah, everybody what? Everybody who was around at that time? Everybody who is around now? Because when you read it, it's everybody, or everybody who has ever been born back to Genesis and through to Revelation. You got to give some context there. What does everybody, what does all people mean? Look at Revelation chapter 5. It's a bit of a side journey, but I'll give you some ammunition when you run into folks who believe. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." You ransomed who? People. Who desires all people? For God. From every, he didn't use all, there's your every word, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Well, there's every people. So is he talking about everybody ever been born? No, he's talking about folk from all over is what it is. That word, all as in all over, not just right here. It's going to be from every tongue and every tribe and every people and every nation. Because the Jews were believing we were the chosen and salvation was just for us. And he told them, no, it's not going to be that. It's going to be. And God desires all people. Desire, does desire mean the first one, which is that which is desired to be wished for? Could be. But look at the second definition for thelema. It means that which is purposed, intended, or willed. Will, intent, purpose, plan. It could mean that too. That he willed it. He proposed it from beginning. Could very well be that as well. The point I'm making is you got to kind of look in there and dig it in. Now here's a definite scripture for the second one, hands down. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined, you see that? Hold on a minute. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. This is clearly the second one. Clearly. Just the second word. He predestined, which means he's already decided. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You see that? That's clearly, that's fixed. It was predetermined. It was predestined. So that would be the second definition, in which there was a purpose, there was intent, and it was willed crystal clear. Sproul goes on to say, as you can see, both of these words are capable of several nuances. I just gave you a couple, a few. They encompass such ideas as the counsel of God, the plan of God, as we saw there, the decree or the commands of God. Matter of fact, the counsel, you in verse, you in chapter 1? Go to verse 11. Somebody read verse 11 out loud for me. His will. You see that? Counsel of his same word. So he said there are several nuances, such as counsel of God, the plan of God, the decrees or commands of God, the disposition or attitude of God. We just read that in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, where it says, for this is what pleasing in the sight of God. So that's disposition or attitude. And then there's other nuances. And then he goes on to say, further distinction in historical theology add to the labyrinth or maze of meanings attached to the simple formula, the will of God. You know, for example, you take your craft of painting a car and knocking on, and if someone tells you, oh man, I see, I can do that, you're going to immediately think you don't know nothing about it. That's the same thing with the will of God. And they just start blurting out things like, oh man, that was God, what I would have. You know, good and well, they don't know enough about this. There's a lot to it. It's very like a fabric woven with many, like a tapestry. I don't know the word, y'all know what I'm trying to say. It's intricate. He said, because of this distinction, he said, because of this, because of what? That there are a ton of nuances, and as more theologians have studied, there are even more nuances. So because of this, distinctions are necessary. As I'm thinking about the conversation I had with my sisters, they are necessary. Distinctions are. Sometimes fine distinctions, even technical distinctions with respect to the will of God. Why? Because we must get it right. No painting a card. Oh, just knock the dent out and just paint. Go get a brush. Really? It's not a wall, dude. You don't go get the brush. So theologians have identified at least four different wheels. They've identified at least four different wheels. The first one is the sovereign. Give you all four first. There's the sovereign will of God, the perceptive will of God. We'll explain all of these. The dispositional will of God, talking about his attitude. And the permissive will of God. Just to name a few. So there's the sovereign will of God, the perceptive will of God, the dispositional will of God, and the permissive will of God. And to add to that, some of the wills, there's active and then there's passive. On top of that. There's some things he doesn't do, and what he doesn't do or allows passively, that's also his will. That can be his sovereign will in a passive fashion. That's why I say, hold up. Got to go through all of that. So there's sovereign will, perceptive will, dispositional will, and permissive will. Let's begin with the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God, from us theologians here, is also known as his decretive will. That's spelled D-E-C-R-E. T I-V-E. The creative will or his hidden will. Those are also the other names you may see for the sovereign will of God. Decretive simply means decree. Decree. And the decree is a command or a law or a rule or an order that's given. That's what decree is. His decree, his laws, his commands. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. Husband, love your wives. Wives, honor your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Pastors, teach the word. Be ye holy as I am holy. Those are all the part of his decrees that are given. And decrees are just, you know, just laws. You know, orders. And so forth. This is an H. I know that's rather raggedy. This is H. It's hidden will. The hidden will means that it's hidden from us until after it comes to pass. Until after he does it, then we see it, then it's no longer hidden. So that's why it's also known as a hidden will. It's hidden from us until after he does it or brings it to pass. Am I going too fast? Nobody answered.
No.
Okay. This is rerun, but sovereign means absolute ruler. Nobody else, not even has the same equal ability, let alone more than. You don't even have, say, you're an absolute ruler. There's no one else with your authority, let alone more than your authority. One who reigns. Sovereign means one who reigns. The sole controller. Possessing unilaterally one-sided, independent, autonomous authority. Possessing unilateral, rather. Possessing unilateral, which means one-sided, independent, autonomous authority. He checks with nobody but himself when he makes a decision. There's no one to look up, look down, look up to the right, look behind. No one. He checks with himself. It's unilateral. One-sided, independent, autonomous authority. What are we worried about? What are we worried about? He's running this thing, y'all. I don't care who's in office. I'm sorry that my stuff has disappeared, so I don't know what happened to it, because I would love to have all of this up there, but I don't know what happened. Computers are a funny thing. So, when we say God is sovereign, we're saying that he is subject to none, influenced by no one. I don't care how much you cry and have the big most boogie-lootiest tears in the history of teardom, not moved by that. He's influenced by no one. He is independent, self-governing, self-determining ruler that has all authority and all power in his hands. Lord, help something to work this thing. And where did my stuff go? I'm going to say that again. Oh, we might have just hit the jackpot. The prayer has been answered. Wow. Can't open the file. Come on. When we say he's sovereign, we're saying that he is subject to none, influenced by no one. He is the independent, self-governing, self-determining ruler that has all authority and all power in his hands. In a nutshell, the sovereign will of God is God purposefully taking all actions, all events, and all contingencies and working them together to a predetermined end, which is for his glory. So that's all the events and all contingencies, which contingencies is possibilities, likelihood, seen and unseen, and working them to his glory and for his glory. And we know that he takes all things and work together for good to those who love him. Glory be to God. So we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up as we get further into this one. We'll get into some examples of this next time, in Jesus' name. And Lord, help me to get this working right. Yeah, we're going to stop right there. Father God, thank you for kind of breaking down your will. And even then, we're just scratching the surface. But even if we got through it in a year's time, we still have barely scratched the surface concerning what your will really is or what it really means and represents. But we thank you for at least pointing us in the right direction according to your word. We ask, Father, that as Jesus prayed, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed with that prayer said, amen.